We're going to turn this evening, please, to John's Gospel and the chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, a tremendous portion of the Word of God. We'll read from verse 1. We'll read through to one of the pinnacle verses in Scripture, verse 16, one which I'm sure most people, if not all, are familiar with. So John chapter 3, we'll commence reading of verse 1. So let's hear the Word of the Lord. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's just bow for prayer once again, please. And let's look to the Lord. And let's come before him now in prayer. So let's pray. Our loving God and eternal Father, we thank the Lord for the assembling, the gathering together of the people, Lord. We thank thee for a congregation, both here in the building and those online. And we pray, Lord, that you will still every heart. And Lord, that thou would keep away every distraction. Lord, maybe more so online. Lord, we pray that there will be the solemnity of eternity, and that stillness and silence that comes alone from thee. And we pray, O God, that thou would, Lord, give help to this preacher. I pray that thou would cleanse me, and that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. Lord, we're coming as thy people. Lord, we're asking for a mighty thing tonight. We think about what salvation is. Lord, this is not some light or frivolous matter. Lord, this is something. Lord, the salvation of a soul, it's something that only the mighty power of God can do. And we pray, Lord, that's what we're asking for. We're asking for thee to come in all thy power. And Lord, that thou would work upon the hearts of those who are not yet saved, who are still in nature's darkness. Lord, come, we beseech of thee. And Lord, we pray that now thou would give help. Give me utterance. Give me boldness to preach the gospel and the mystery of Christ. Lord, hear prayer. For this I ask in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. There are some things that are truly essential to physical life. Air, food, and water would be three of those things. Companies would have us believe that there are certain things essential for us to have in our homes or for our employment. Stylists would say, well, there are certain items that are essential for the wardrobe. If you happen to be going on a camping or a hiking trip, well, they talk about essentials that you need to pack. We speak of essential services, those daily services necessary to the preserving of life. for health and public safety and basic societal functioning. It wasn't long ago that during COVID that some businesses, they were classed as essential and others were not. But what one person thought was essential, another person may not have thought that. The word essential, it means something that is absolutely necessary and extremely important. And that's a high qualifying standard of defining that which is essential. Well, in this portion that we're going to consider tonight, the Lord Jesus, he tells us something about something that is essential. It is absolutely necessary. It is extremely important. Now, this, of course, is something that someone can have an opinion on. And to them, it might not be important, but the one who knows all things, the one who is truth, tells us that this is essential. It is essential to your eternal well-being and eternal destiny. It's absolutely essential if sinners are to escape the fires of hell to which they are heading. The Lord says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now here we have a text that is familiar to many. Since it is short, a short statement loaded with truth, it's easy to remember. Therefore it's taught in Sunday school or children's meeting, "Ye must be born again." We see it at the posters on the side of the road, and it ever brings before us the essential nature and the absolute necessity of the new birth. The well-known 18th century evangelist, George Whitefield, he preached many times on this text. In fact, it is reported that he preached on John 3, verse 7, as many as 1,000 times. And a man asked him, "Why do you always preach that ye must be born again?" And Whitefield simply replied, "Because the Bible says ye must be born again." Whitefield, he understood and he realized how essential the experience of the new birth was in salvation. Though this was spoken by Christ almost 2,000 years ago, the fact remains, sinner, you must be born again. I come with this message tonight to you. Possibly it's a message you've heard before. Possibly it's a message you have disregarded before. But the Word of God is unchanged and unchanging. And if you are not yet saved, you must be born again. Now we find from the context here, the Lord Jesus spoke these words to a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader of his day, well-educated man, one who had made it up the social ladder, but there were some things that he wanted to know. He had a curiosity about this man called Jesus. If we read the events of chapter 2 in the verses 13 to 25, there we find that the Lord Jesus, he drove the money changers out of the temple and he proclaimed the fact of his own death and resurrection. The Bible tells us in verse 23 of chapter 2 that many of the people believed in him because of his miracles. However, Christ did not commit himself unto them because he knew their faith was superficial. It was based on the miracles and not a genuine love for Christ as Lord and Savior. And no doubt Nicodemus, he saw and he heard what Christ did. And what he saw and what he heard, it created a hunger within his soul to know more. So he came to Jesus by night. Now whether he came at night because he didn't want anyone to know, or whether he came because he didn't want any interruptions, or whether he came because simply that was the only free time he had, we do not know. But Nicodemus comes and he knows that there's something special, there's something different about this man called Jesus because of the things that he is doing. And Nicodemus addresses Jesus in that manner. Now, I don't know if he is wanting some sort of messianic confession from Jesus, but the Lord quickly got to this man's most essential need. Nicodemus needed to be born again, and so do you, sinner. Now, tonight I want to think about these words found in John 3, verse 7,
ye must be born again under the heading, this is essential. Remember what that means. Something that is vitally important, something that is necessary. And this is something that is essential for you. Ye must be born again. But tonight, firstly, I want us to think about the must of the new birth. Now, I've already been speaking about this, but the essential nature, the absolute necessity and extreme importance of being born again is presented to us by the word must. Ye must. It's not an option. You see, if we're not born again, if you're not born again, it is impossible for any to see the kingdom of God, never mind enter it. Now, when we do some comparisons in the New Testament, we find that this expression, the kingdom of God, it's really synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, it is established in the hearts of his people who lovingly and willingly submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are told in the Bible that such sinners, they are brought out of the kingdom of darkness and they're translated or carried over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They are delivered from the dominion of Satan and the bondage of sin, and they become subjects of King Jesus, experiencing liberty and life in him. And so we can say that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the throne of Christ is set up within the heart of man. But we can also say that the kingdom of God, it refers to the eternal state of blessedness over which Christ the exalted King shall reign, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, where sin is purged away, where there is no more curse, what the Scripture calls heaven. You will not see heaven, you will not enter heaven, if Christ does not reign in your heart, if you are not born again. This is the must of the new birth. Now you might ask, why is it a must? Why is it essential that an individual is born again if they're ever to enter into heaven, if they're ever to see the kingdom of God? Well, the sinful nature of humanity makes it essential. Now, you don't need me to convince you that you are physically alive. You're breathing. You sense that which is around you. You can walk, you can talk, etc. But the Bible informs us that all are born spiritually dead. Now, that is something that you might need explained to you. That is something that you are maybe not yet convinced about. But just think about death in the spiritual realm. Death, it separates, it severs relationships. When someone passes away, that bond, that friendship, that connection, it is no longer. Those are facts we're all aware of. Well, spiritual death really is, in effect, separation from God. Isolation from Him, estrangement from God. And the Bible tells us that it's a sinner's sin that separates them from God. We're told that in Isaiah 59 in the verse 2. God is holy, and man by nature is sinful. And unless sin is removed, just like water and oil does not mix, and light and darkness cannot exist together, so too sinners cannot fellowship with God. They cannot enter into the presence of God and be with the Lord. Physical death, spiritually dead sinners will go out into eternity and they will experience eternal death, irreversible separation from God and all that is good, and everlasting torment. And the nature, the sinful nature of man, your sinful nature necessitates the new birth. See, the Bible, it speaks of another must. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and the verse 14. And there we read, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt in the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. The entrance of sin into this world brought with it the sentence of death upon us all. All flesh shall perish, we're told in the book of Job, and man shall turn again unto dust. Funerals, obituaries, graveyards, the empty chair all testify to the fact that save the Lord Jesus Christ's return, we all must needs die. for those who are spiritually dead and who have not been born again, they will go out into eternal death. It will not be annihilation. It's not that they will cease to be, but sinner, you will be separated from God in the darkness of the bottomless pit of a never-ending hell. You sit here tonight, you're spiritually dead. And if something of the supernatural does not happen to you, if you are not born again, you will go out and you will experience eternal death. See, here we have mention in this portion of a second birth, the need to be born again. But in Revelation chapter 20, we have mention of a second death. And that's when body and soul is cast into the lake of fire. You see, if you're not born again, not only is it impossible for you to see the kingdom of God, but it's impossible for you to escape everlasting punishment. J.C. Ryle put it like this: if you have never been born again, the time will come when you will wish you had not been born at all. Now some today, they might wonder why we preach from the authorized version of the Bible. Suggest you should maybe preach from a more modern version. It's easier to understand. Well, here is a text in John 3, verse 7, which proves the value and the accuracy of the language of the authorized version. You see, the Lord was speaking to an individual, to Nicodemus, but he addresses him using the plural pronoun ye, not the singular thee. You see, today we use the pronoun you, and we use that to refer to both the singular and the plural. But you see, if we used our pronoun you, we might conclude that this was a message that was solely for Nicodemus, that he and he alone must be born again. But the Lord Jesus addresses him in such a manner which leaves us in no doubt that the necessity of the new birth that lies upon us all. If any, not just Nicodemus, but if any are to enter into heaven, to go to glory, to be in the land of the blessed, whatever way you want to describe it, we must be born again, for we all have sinned, we all have come short of the glory of God, we're all born with that sinful nature. Ye, mankind, plural, must be born again. Now think for a moment who these words were addressed to. Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a rich man. Tradition will tell us that Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem at that time. He had more money than he knew what to do with it. But listen, what we have does not change what we are. Dead sinners. You can have plenty of money, but it does not change the fact that you are still in need of a Savior and you need to be born again. Nicodemus was a rich man. Nicodemus was also a respectable man. When this man walked down the streets, people knew who he was and they pointed him out to their children. He was held in high esteem by all who knew him and saw him. He was, after all, a ruler in Egypt. Still, it does not matter what we achieve. That does not change what we are. Dead sinners. Good to be respected. It's good to have a good name. But that will not provide you a place in heaven. Nicodemus was a rich man, respectable man. He was also a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was morally pure to a degree that you and I cannot imagine. Even the Lord Jesus recognized the religious efforts of these men. We read about in Matthew 5 and verse 20. He paid his tithes. He tried to keep the law of God and the written tradition of the elders. He would have memorized large portions of the Torah. This man would have never missed synagogue services nor temple feasts. He would have endeavored to avoid those whom he would have viewed as bad company, publicans, harlots, and sinners. Outwardly, this man had done many religious things, but it matters not what we do. It does not change what we are by nature. Spiritually dead sinners. Do you hear that? It does not matter what we have. It does not matter what we achieve. It does not matter what we do. By nature, we are born spiritually dead, separated from God. Therefore, you must be born again. The nature of sinful humanity makes the new birth necessary, but so does the very nature of heaven. See, heaven is a place of righteousness and holiness. It's a place where sin cannot enter, where there is no curse or the effects of sin. We are told in the book of the Revelation that nothing defileth, that defileth shall enter into that celestial city. And my dear friend, that means no unforgiven sinner. No one who has not experienced a new birth and has not had their sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ will pass through the gates of that heavenly city. If somehow, and I speak hypothetically here, if somehow you were able to enter heaven with a lost, fallen, sinful nature, you would be miserable. You see, all the praises and all the worship and all the glories of heaven would be offensive to you. It would be against your nature to enjoy the blessedness of that land because you're a sinner and you love the works of darkness. No, you need to be born again. You need a new heart and a new principle of life within you. You need to be made alive to the things of God, where the fellowship with God is restored. And His rule and reign is established in your heart. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And God prepares those people by them experiencing new birth and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's message could not be clearer. Listen, you can get to heaven without fortune and fame, without relics and rituals, without position and power, but it is impossible. It's impossible to get to heaven without the new birth, the must of the new birth. But secondly, tonight we have the mystery of the new birth. There is the mystery of the new birth. You see, when the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, it confused him. It was a mystery to him. He thought that the Savior was speaking of a second physical birth, and that's why he asks in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Here's a man who was confused, but he came to the right one. Came to the one who is truth. He came to the one who would enlighten him and give him and tell him what he needed to hear. And the Lord here was speaking not of a second physical birth, but he was speaking of a spiritual birth. He was speaking of the imparting of new life into a soul that is spiritually dead, and this is called regeneration. Spiritually dead sinners, they do not need reformation, they need regeneration. You see, there are philosophies and false religions, and what they're into is corpse washing. That's all they're into. That's all they can offer. They can just, as it were, clean up, make the outside a little bit better. But at the end of the day, as all their adherents are left, they're just still dead sinners separated from God. The most essential thing that a spiritually dead sinner needs is spiritual life. And this comes from without. There is no spark. There is no dying ember of spiritual life in a spiritually dead sinner. The biblical description and state of the sinner does not allow for that whatsoever. If they are to be made spiritually alive, this is something that needs to happen to them. And if it's something that happens to them, it's all of grace. It's all of grace, for they're dead and they cannot do anything to merit it or to accomplish it themselves. Salvation is all of grace. And that's good news for you tonight, sinner, as you sit here spiritually dead, because there's absolutely nothing that you can do. But here we're told, and here we're instructed in this portion of Scripture, that the new birth can happen, that life can come into that dead sinner's soul. See, the words born again, they can also be translated born from above. The new birth, regeneration, is something that occurs to sinners. It's not something that's performed by them. It's the turning of the heart from self and sin to God and righteousness, and that is something that God Himself alone can do. Now, while with our limited knowledge, while we might not understand all the details of the mystery of the new birth, we do know that it's revealed in Scripture. And the Lord here addresses the questions that Nicodemus has concerning this mystery of the new birth. Look at verses 5 and 6, what the Lord Jesus says to this man after he says this about entering into his mother's womb a second time. The gospel's not a logical man and woman. It's not nonsensical. What Nicodemus was suggesting there, it goes against reason and logic. But Christ is going to enlighten this man. Christ is going to tell him and explain to him the mystery of the new birth. And the Lord says, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." By physical birth. And that begins at conception. We receive a human nature with all its attributes, with all its faculties, a body and a soul. And yet, because of Adam's sin, it is a human nature that is corrupted and that is under condemnation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The question is asked in Job, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. The psalmist, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive." We have the same nature, that fallen, sinful nature, as our first parents, Adam and Eve. That which is flesh, born of the flesh, is flesh. But there is a spiritual birth, by which the sinner receives spiritual life, through which they receive a new heart, a cleansed heart. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, these two births are set side by side. Physical birth and spiritual birth to show us the absolute necessity of being born again. But there are a number of ways in which the spiritual birth corresponds to a physical birth. Just as you can only be born one time physically, the same is true for spiritual birth. It cannot be undone. It cannot be repeated. Once you're born from above, you become a child of God, and that cannot cease to be. When a baby is born, he or she is born without a past. They have no past. They only have a future. And when a sinner is born again, they get a brand new start. The past, with all their sin, is wiped clean. Now, it has to be said, the repercussions of sin, they can remain, but the record of sin, it is blotted out from the sight of God. Physical birth, it takes place because of the suffering of another. A mother enters into the jaws of death to bring life into this world. And so too the new birth, it takes place because of the suffering of another. Christ entered into the cruel jaws of death so that sinners would be born again. The Lord Jesus goes on here. As we think about this mystery of the new birth, he goes on to explain to Nicodemus some more things about regeneration in verse 8 by using the analogy of the wind. Look at verse 8 with me. He says there, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof,
But canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. You see, there's none of us that can control the wind. We don't know where a particular gust of wind originated, and we don't know the course that it will take. However, we can perceive the effects of the wind. We see the leaves rustling in the trees. We see the branches bending. We feel the breeze upon our cheeks. So too, in the mysterious work of the Holy Ghost, we can't control it. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot work it up ourselves. This is a sovereign work of God. The Holy Ghost, He works and He does as He pleases and as He wills. And when He does, the effects of that gracious work will be seen in those who are born again. The person who is born again is the one who will repent of sin and believe in Christ. They will believe that Jesus Christ came to make atonement for sin. They will believe that He satisfied divine justice and turned away the wrath of God. They will believe that there's no other way to heaven. Look on down at verses 14 and 15. And there we read about disbelieving. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. They will believe in the must of the crucifixion. See, there we have in those verses, verse 14, we have the cross presented as the only way to be saved from the poisonous bite of sin, to be delivered from the pit of hell. See, unto the one who believes is given the righteousness of Christ. And that, dear friend, that is the right, that's the entitlement, that's the deeds to see and enter into heaven. The righteousness of Christ. We're told that in Revelation 22, those that keep the command, they have the right to the tree of life. And I've said before, the Reverend Greer said, there's none of us can keep God's commands, but Christ did. And therefore, when His righteousness is imputed to you, you have the right, you have the entitlement, you have the deeds of heaven on your account, and you shall enter in. That's the wonder of the gospel, dear friend. Being justified, we see the effects continue. You see, that individual will be sanctified. They'll be made new creatures in Christ. They'll have that new principle of life within them. They'll be converted from their own sinful habits, and they'll walk a new pathway in life. They'll be renewed. They'll have new desires. They'll maybe even appear differently. They will speak differently. They'll have different company. They'll attend different places. The things that they once hated, they will love. Then the things that they once loved, they'll begin to hate. They'll be completely new people. That's the effect of the new birth. That's the evidence. While we can't work it up, while we can't control it, while we can't manufacture it, there's one thing, we can perceive it. When God does that mighty work in a sinner's heart. And my dear friend, these are things that you must examine yourself by, because this is what the Bible teaches. And if you have not experienced these things in your life, if you're not a new creature, if you don't have new desires, if you don't walk in newness of life, well then, dear friend, you have not experienced a new birth. And if you haven't experienced a new birth, I say it again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. There are some religious groupings, and they will tell you, and they will teach that a person or a child is born again or born into the family of God when they are baptized with water. But that, dear friends, is a work salvation, and the Bible knows nothing of us. The Holy Ghost tells us, John 1 and the verses 12 and 13, but as many as receive Him,
They're synonymous terms for believing on Him, accepting Him, resting in Christ, having faith in that finished work. As many as received Him, to them give He the power or the right, and I've already mentioned that, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born, listen, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It doesn't matter how much your parents willed you to be born again when they brought you to the baptismal font. It does not matter. To be born again is of God. And that's what you need. You need the work of God in your heart. There is a mystery revealed here in regeneration, and it's a work of God. But listen, sinner, listen. That does not mean you passively sit in your sins tonight. While we can't understand it, and while that's the work of God, there is a command given to you in the gospel. There is something that you must do. There's a responsibility that lies upon you. And what is that? To repent and believe. That's something you must do. You must be born again, yes. That's a work of God. But you must repent and believe. The Philippian jailer, under conviction of his own condemnation, what did he cry out to Paul and Silas? He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what's the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't sit there, sinner, thinking, "I wonder if I'm born again. I wonder if I'm born from above." Sinner, you need to repent. You need to believe. That will be evidence enough that you are. That responsibility lies upon you tonight. And in the gospel, you are commanded to do it. There's many or there's few here, and you've maybe been sitting passively thinking, "Well, if I'm to be saved, God will just do this." He will. But you must repent and believe. So we have thought about the must and the mystery of the new birth. But finally and briefly this evening, there is the miracle of the new birth. You see, the Lord spoke these words to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Not only to emphasize the essential requirement, but also to point out the experiential reality. This is something that Nicodemus could experience. This is not something that's abstract. That's not truth that lies simply upon the pages of Scripture. My dear friend, a new birth is something that you can experience. You can experience it this night. God giving to those who hate Him, who despise Him, who reject Him, who have rebelled against Him, spiritual life. That's a miracle of grace and love. It's a wonder. And He doesn't leave all sinners to their just condemnation and eternal punishment, but rather there are those who are born again, born from above, who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ. What a miracle, what a marvel that is. And this miracle is something that happened to Nicodemus. Now, I don't know if it happened that night. We're not told that. But we are told later on in the Gospel of John that Nicodemus was a changed man. He was a follower of Christ. He stood up for Christ before the Sanhedrin. Read of that in John chapter 7. He helped Joseph of Arimathea bury the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Read of that in John 19. The miracle in the soul, listen, was manifested in his life. And Nicodemus was born again. By the miracle of the new birth that sinners are given life. You know, people want miracles today, signs and wonders. Well, let me tell you, there is no greater miracle that the dead sinner can experience than the new birth. By the new birth, hell-deserving sinners become inheritors of glory. By the new birth, the one with the foul tongue has a new song put into their mouth, even praise unto their God. By the new birth, the drunkard drinks at the fountain of life, Christ, and he never thirsts again. By the new birth, the fornicator falls in love with Jesus Christ, and they live a life of purity. By the new birth, a persecutor becomes a preacher.
And this is the miracle of the new birth, a changed life. Dear friend, you're sitting in here tonight. I'll ask you this question. Do you want to be a changed man and a changed woman? Do you want a new start? Do you want your record clean? Do you desire a new heart with new desires after God and after righteousness? You must come. You must repent. You must believe. You see, it's our prayer. We have been praying that the miracle of the new birth will take place. And then that would be seen and heard by the crying of the newborn up to heaven. For God to be merciful to them and to forgive them of their sin. Jesus said, ye must be born again. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is essential. This is something that is absolutely necessary and extremely important to your eternal well-being. May God be pleased to do his work tonight. And may you not tarry any longer, but come. Come while the invitation is extended. Repent of sin and believe in Christ, because it's a whosoever believeth in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Let's bow in prayer, please. And let's just be still and quiet. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. You must heed the invitation. You must come and seek the Lord. If we can be of some help to you, further counsel, come speak to the Reverend Greer, myself. We'll open the Word of God. We'll show you from the Scripture. We'll take you aside into a little room. This work of regeneration, it's a work of the Lord. Reverend Greer, myself, we cannot give you spiritual life. It's only the Lord can do that. We pray that even now, you'll be working upon your soul. And the results of that will be seen in your repentance and faith in Christ. I've also a little book. It's called A New Beginning. And it contains counsel as well. Little chapters, headings. You can take one of those little booklets with you if you want to ask me for one at the door. I'll gladly hand it into your hand discreetly and you can just pass on by. We pray that the Lord will do his work. So let's pray together as God's people. Father in heaven, here we are reminded of the greatness of salvation. And Lord, it is beyond our realm, our capacity, our ability. Lord, you have tasked and commissioned us to preach the word. And Lord, it's through the foolishness of preaching you have ordained to save them that believe. There's those tonight and they're dead in sin. I pray that you would look upon them in that helpless and hopeless condition. And I pray, Father, that thou would do the work upon their heart. This is what we are praying for. Praying for something that is supernatural. And yes, something that will have spectacular results. For the life will be changed. Lord, bless the word. Bless the internet broadcast as well. And we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will speak on. And bless us in the nights that remain in this gospel mission. Time is fleeting. And the moments are passing. Oh, that men and women, young people, boys and girls would turn in and come to Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer and glorify thy Son, for this we ask in his precious and worthy name. Amen.